But another reason I'm excited, and I forgot, I'm so excited I forgot to turn the power on. Hang on. There we go. Now I'm on. Another reason I'm so excited is because Andrew's leading singing tonight. And what a great job. I am so proud and honored to be able to be preaching his first night of Sunday evening worship song leading. That makes me feel good. You know, there was a time when preachers, as they traveled, would carry song leaders with them as they went and preached meetings all over the country. I'll take you anywhere, brother. Take you anywhere. Not that anybody would have me, but if they would, I'd take you. Oh, it's so good to be able to stand in the pulpit again. And Jonathan, when you're gone, I always say, I'm sure glad Jonathan's gone. Because that gives me the chance to preach. But Jonathan made it back tonight, so pressure's on the preacher. And we're just glad he's made it back safe and sound and everything's going well. One of the biggest arguments, disagreements, fusses that Sherry and I have ever been in comes around election time. Come to think of it, it's repeated about every 4 years. This election time, you know, when it's time to go vote for who's going to be the next president. And I have to admit that I've become kind of cynical about politics and, you know, about voting. And more than once I've told her, I said, it's just one vote. If I don't go vote, the world's not going to come to an end. The idea of voting for the lesser of two evils has never been one that has appealed to me, although that's the only way I know how to vote anymore. And so we get into this discussion, and she says, it does matter. In fact, she says, if you don't go vote, and she points her finger at me, she says, if you don't go vote, you don't get to argue, you don't get to complain. You can't complain if you don't go vote. And I said, well, if it comes to complaining, then I guess I'll go vote for the lesser of two evils, even though my one vote don't count for anything. But then I decided to do a little research about one vote. And I found out that maybe there's a little more to one vote than I thought there was. For example, in 1645, one vote gave control of England to Oliver Cromwell. One vote. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I to be executed. Just one person voting yay or nay. I don't know how they voted for executions back then, but whichever way it went, only one vote made the difference. In 1776, English was chosen to be the language of this country by one vote over German. That's interesting to me. In 1800, Thomas Jefferson became president instead of Aaron Burr by one vote. In 1845 and 1850, one vote allowed Texas, California, and Oregon to enter into the Union. One vote for each state made the difference. We might want to ask for a recall on, some of those. I'm not going to point any fingers, but one vote gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party in 1923. One vote made that much difference. One vote saved the Selective Service System just 12 weeks before Pearl Harbor. Select, you know, the draft. By one vote, it stayed in. Can you imagine what it would have been like to try to man an army after that attack without that program? Does one vote really matter? Well, obviously it does, because I looked all this up on the internet, and you know they can't put anything on the internet unless it's true. So it must be true that one vote really does matter. But if one vote matters, then one person matters.
It's not just the fact that we are casting a vote, but we as individuals, as people, we matter. No matter how quiet, average, ordinary, or common a person might be, in the right situation and circumstances, that person is capable of great things. Two examples for you. Alvin C. York from World War I and Audie Murphy from World War II. Alvin C. York was the World War I Medal of Honor recipient who single-handedly captured, and if I understand it right, they actually surrendered to him. He didn't actually capture them, but they saw him and said, "We give up." 132 Germans, single-handedly. And of course, there were many other things he did during the war, but one man responsible for the capture of 132 Germans during World War I. Audie Murphy was the most decorated soldier of the Second World War. You can see all the, if that picture's coming out, I guess it is. See all the ribbons and things that are on his chest there. He also was a Medal of Honor recipient. And his amazing acts of heroism are just, I encourage you to study on his life. Even watch the movie that he stars as himself in. Which is kind of interesting because when they went to cast the film for his life, it's called To Hell and Back. When they tried to cast people to be the characters, they turned him down because they didn't think he fit the part. His own life. He was used to rejection because when he went into the service, by the way, he falsified his birth records. He went in at 17 and went to the Navy and they said no. Went to the Marines and they said no, you're unfit for service. And finally, he was able to go into the Army. And amazing what he did, even though rejected so much. Now, we have to ask the question, what's so special about Alvin C. York and what's so special about Audie Murphy? The truth of the matter is nothing. Not a thing special. Murphy was born into a large sharecropper family in Hunt County, Texas. His father abandoned them. His mother died when he was a teenager. Murphy left school in the fifth grade to pick cotton and to find other work to help supply his family. His skill with a hunting rifle was necessary for putting food on the table. Nothing special, just a poor country boy. What about Mr. York? Mr. York was born in a two-room log cabin near Pall Mall, Tennessee. The York family resided in the Indian Creek area of Fentress County. The family was impoverished, with William York working as a blacksmith to supplement the family income. The men of the York family harvested their own food while the mother knitted all family clothing. The York sons attended school for only 9 months and were withdrawn from school, from education, because the senior Mr. York wanted his sons to help with the family farm and hunt small game to feed the family. Is anything spectacular about that? Anything grandiose about that? No. Just a poor country boy. And yet did absolutely amazing things. Well, the Bible is full of examples of equally unimpressive people who did absolutely amazing things. Noah saved the world. The human race, as well as all animals, by building that ark and putting his faith in God and allowing God to use him. Genesis chapter 6. Abram blessed all nations everywhere by his faith and because of his faith. Genesis chapter 12. Joseph saved his family. Now, you want to talk about an underdog story, there's Joseph for you. Forsaken by his family, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, living as a slave in Egypt, and he becomes the one who saves not only his entire family, but many nations because of the famine that was in the world at the time. Genesis 41. Moses, if you read about Moses, he'll tell you how unfantastic he was. How simple he was. Oh, Lord, I know you want me to do this, but surely you want somebody else. I mean, look at me. I'm just an old shepherd. Look at me. I can't talk very well. See, he began to tell God how common, how ordinary, how basic he was. And God said, I got a plan. And Moses finally said, okay. Exodus chapter 3. Brought a mighty king and a kingdom to their knees and freed his people from slavery. So, when we talk about the power of one, about the power of one person, we need to understand that we're not talking about someone who has superhuman strength or superhuman wisdom or superhuman knowledge or any kind of superhuman power. We're talking about the common, ordinary, everyday man who places his life into the hands of God Almighty and says, use me. Use me as you will. The only difference between these great heroes and maybe us is their willingness to be used by God for his purpose. The only thing that keeps us from doing equally fantastic things is our faith in God's ability to use us. And I believe Elijah is an excellent example of the power of one in God's hands. Now, it's a dark time for Israel. Ahab and Jezebel are in control, and they have taken Baal worship and filled the land with it. So much so, in fact, that Elijah can't find anybody who wants to worship God. He is alone, and he'll tell you as much as we consider his life. But think about Elijah, and think about the consequences that are involved when we decide to give our life to God and allow him to use us as he will. When we allow God to use us, we will be blamed for the misfortunes of others. Have you ever been doing something right but been accused of being wrong at the same time? If you've lived very long, then you've experienced it, I'm sure. Sometimes, no matter how right you are, you're wrong in the eyes of some. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17, Scripture says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? The answer to that question is, no, Ahab, you're the one that's troubling Israel. You're the one that's causing Baal worship. You're the one that has forsaken Jehovah God. But Ahab switches it. And he puts the blame on Elijah. All Elijah was doing was passing on God's judgment. He was just being a spokesman for God upon Ahab. Yet he's accused of causing trouble. So you can expect the same thing. You can expect to be accused of being a troublemaker when you stand up for the Lord. But allowing God to use us is not always the popular thing. You know, popularity is something that we like. We like everybody to like us and to feel good about us and to be glad that they're around us and that we're around them. I took my grandchildren to see this new movie, Home, this cartoon movie. And the name of the main character is O. And the reason he's called O, his name is O, is because every time he shows up, somebody goes, oh, oh. They don't want him there because he's causing trouble. Of course, as the movie pans out, he's the hero and saves the universe, right? But it's not always popular to be what God wants us to be. Verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered, not a word. One man standing alone for God, crying out to the entire populace of that nation, and nobody stood with him. The whole nation turned their backs on Elijah and on God. When God uses you, though, even though it doesn't seem that way at times, when God uses you, when you allow God to use you, you and God are a majority. When God's on your side, when you're on God's side, you win the numbers game. Then sent Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. 450 to 1, plus God. We don't want to forget that plus God. 450 to 1. That's some pretty terrifying odds. And yet, not enough to defeat Elijah. Can you hear the confidence in his voice? Can you hear him ringing out this message? I only am the prophet of God. I am the prophet of God. I am God's tool. I am God's means of progressing his will in the world. No matter who stands against me, no matter how many stand against me, God is going to use me to accomplish his will. Amen, lights and walls. You see, that's the kind of confidence we need to have. As we strive to serve God, God is going to use us. God is going to use me to accomplish his will. Do we really believe that? Is it part of our being? Do we understand it and do we know it that God will use us to accomplish his will? If we don't, we might as well lock the doors and shut the building down. Because either we are doing God's will and God is using us, or we're not. There's no in-between ground there. There's no gray area there. We either are or we're not. And if we are, we're going to be victorious. And if we're not, we're going to be defeated. It's just that simple. Now, you know the story of Elijah. And you know what happens as he deals with those prophets of Baal. But what I want to know is, what kind of odds are we going to allow to defeat us? What are we going to allow to stand between us and doing or allowing God to use us to accomplish his will? Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be with us, then who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's going to stop us from allowing God to use us to accomplish his will? But then we need to remember that for God to use us, we must be willing to do things His way. Now, I can't stress the importance of this enough. We have to be doing things His way. Verse 30, and Elijah said unto the people, and all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Notice how he built the altar. Not just bricks, not just stones, not just sticks, not just mortar, but in the name of the Lord. According to God's will, by His command. God's way must always be maintained in every aspect of our lives, especially as we strive to serve Him at this place. In Romans chapter 10, the first 3 verses, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God. They're zealous people. But not according to knowledge. While they were zealous, they were not doing things God's way. For they are being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. God's way must be the only way that we do things in this place. When we do God's work, God's way, people will take notice. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. When we do things God's way, people take notice. It will be impossible for people to deny that the Lord is working in this place and in our lives as long as we are doing things His way. He has promised us that His word will not return unto Him void. We have many wonderful, wonderful works that are going on and that are continuing to go on and are coming up to go on. Wonderful, fantastic works, but let's always remember that they are tools by which we accomplish God's will here and wherever our influence may reach. People will notice. And when people see a church that God is using to glorify Him, not some dusty-eyed preacher who, well, we won't get into all that. When people see God being glorified through what we do and what we say and how we behave ourselves, they'll take notice. And it will be a drawing power. Do you remember how Jesus said that people will know that we are His disciples? By our love for one another. And what do we do with that love that we have for one another? We travel, Benjamin. We travel. You know, after hearing Benjamin's lesson this morning and that beautiful prayer that we were laying in just a while ago, I'm going to go home and check, make sure my computer hadn't been hacked. Because that lesson today was just wonderful that Benjamin presented, and it just to me, fits right into what I'm trying to get across tonight. And I appreciate him a lot. And I'm just glad he came to be with us and continues. And if you hadn't figured out, I've been fairly well influenced by Jonathan's sermons here lately too. Hence the motivation for this lesson. When God, I know this is a little smaller, you might not be able to see it, but when God uses us, remember that Satan's not far away. Satan's lurking. He wants to defeat us. He wants to overcome us. He wants to prevent us. He doesn't want us to give our lives in service to God. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, in case you are confused by the wording there, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. By this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. As great a man of faith as Elijah was, he had his moments of weakness. Anybody else feel the same way? Oh, I know I do. Sometimes my victories are so powerful over Satan, I just go, yeah! And then a few minutes later, I go, ah. Why did I do that? That's Elijah. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Now, wait a minute. Jezebel was fixing to do that for him. Jezebel was going to kill him. Elijah, I'm going to kill you. Lord, just let me die. It was already arranged. But Elijah didn't want to die at her hands or her servant's hands. He says, just let me die. Take my life. For I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Every victory that we win stirs the evil one to attack us again. And if we are not careful, we will listen to the naysayers and not do the good works that we know we're capable of doing. Benjamin, I am so glad for your spirit. I'm bragging on you tonight, brother, and I hope it don't embarrass you, but you know how I feel about you. We've talked. I call him Barnabas, son of exhortation. He makes me feel so good every time I see him. I wished I had that skill. I wished I had that talent. Andrew getting up and leading singing, man, the first time I got up and led singing before a congregation, I had a three-piece suit on. I sweated through the suit, and it was dripping off of me. I have never been more terrified in my life than the first time I led singing. But you know what? I did it. And I survived. And then I did it again and again and again until I'm still scared. I just hide it better. But you know Satan's over there tapping me on the shoulder going, you can't do that. You can't do that. You're not a song leader. You can't do that. You're not a preacher. You're not a teacher. You can't do that. We got to know he's ready for us. We need to know that when he allows the Lord to use us, he never forsakes us. Elijah went running and hiding under a juniper tree, and God was there. He sent his angel. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again and the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? That sounds like the name of a title for a good sermon, doesn't it? What doest thou here? When Elijah stopped running and laid down to sleep, God was there. And he got up and started running some more, found a cave, thought he was going to hide some more, but no, God's there. God does not forsake his people, ever. When we surrender our lives to him, nothing should provide us greater hope and greater joy than to know that fact, that God will never forsake us. The power of one in me. It's easy to get lost in a large congregation. I mean, let's face it. There are people here. I was even listening as people were coming in, and I heard several people, not just one, several people say, "I didn't see you this morning." Now, what they mean is, I didn't greet you this morning. I knew you were here. I just didn't come up to you. I didn't get a chance to talk to you. And the thing is, size of this congregation, it would be easy to slip in, slip out, and nobody ever see you. It'd be easy for the work to just pass you on by as though you didn't exist at all. And again, back to Jonathan. Jonathan, Sherry and I have been talking about you, brother. But we talked about these I Am the Church, this I Am the Church series, and what a fantastic series of lessons to show each individual the power of one. I am the church. Each of us has to determine that we will surrender our lives to the Lord and allow him to do great things through us. The idea that I am unimportant or incapable hinders the power of God to use us. God's not going to force us. He's not going to bend our arms around behind our backs and say, "You have to do this." No, he doesn't work that way. And we shouldn't expect him to. Take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. God has always used ordinary individuals to do extraordinary things. When you consider his son, in the eyes of the world of his day, his son was nobody significant. He was nobody important. Born the son of a poor carpenter in a manger in Bethlehem, living in the city of Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? He was not a superstar. And yet, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He lowered himself to be as common and as ordinary and as lowly as he possibly could be. And God raised him up. Want to do great things for God? I hope you do. Because look at the next couple of verses. Don't stop there. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, doing God's things God's ways, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What great thing are you going to do for God? I don't have any idea. I don't have any idea what the Lord has in store for me. I'm glad he's using me here. I'm glad Jonathan goes out of town every once in a while. I'm glad they call on me to teach a Bible class every once in a while. That makes me feel good. Makes me feel like I'm accomplishing something for the Lord. What great thing is he going to use you for? The question is, will you surrender your life to God and allow him to use you? You have to give up and you have to give in before he can use you. There's only one way to find out, and that is to come into contact with the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the power of one. His blood, and only his blood, can make us what we need to be as we surrender our life to him. Tonight, what's holding you back? What's preventing you from using the power that is in your hands as a servant of God and as a tool of God to accomplish his will? If you need to respond to the invitation, we pray that you will as we stand and sing to encourage you.